Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
I'll tell you, and if you want to accuse me of being weak in faith, then do so. That's your opinion. But I felt some stress and anxiety about all this. I have concern. I'm concerned about my family. If I was a young single man, I may not feel the same way. I may or may not. I have a wife and a child, and I'm concerned about them, and I'm concerned about their health. And so I am taking measures to be very careful about that. And at the same time, I have had to be cautious with myself, not to allow myself to fall into a type or a level of anxiety and stress that would, in fact, show distrust and a lack of faith in God. Because stress and anxiety is a great enemy. You know, I read many years ago that an emu's natural enemy is stress. And sometimes I wonder if this isn't true with us humans as well. Because even when we're not faced with this unprecedented pandemic that we have among us today, many Americans continue to be extremely stressed and extremely anxious. And we are told, and I have even been told by some Christians, that preachers have no right or no qualification to give any kind of counsel or help in this matter. That they have to go to a psychiatrist who has gone to school and studied and learned all the wisdom of the colleges and of the men. Then they have to go to them and talk to them, and that's where they're going to get help, and that's where they're going to get relief. And all I can say to somebody who believes that is, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry you believe that. Because we can go to the Bible, and we can go to the Word of God, and we can find the things that we need to cure us of anxiety and stress, and to give us peace and comfort and a sense of security and hope. And if a gospel preacher can't do that by pointing out the passages that are appropriate, then he needs to get his nose in his Bible and start studying some more. And during the time of this virus, we are faced not only with the fear of catching the thing and then being concerned about how our bodies are going to react to it once we catch it, not only the fear of our loved ones or our friends or our neighbors becoming very sickened by this disease, but something that may in the long run be even worse is depression and suicide. And the ongoing shutting down of society that leads to said depression and suicide. Those are real things. There are people who have lost their jobs. Countless people. There are people who have been laid off and now are being told that they're not going to receive a paycheck for thus and thus long. Now, we're supposed to have some relief from the government coming, but who knows how quick that's going to come. But there are people who are concerned about that. Terry and I got a letter. Thankfully, we're okay, but Terry and I got a letter from our apartments who put it just straight and forward. There will be no leniency whatsoever on your rent. I mean, they didn't mince words about it. And so if we weren't able to pay our rent, some of our neighbors may not be able to. I don't know. Then we're just out. And there will be no leniency shown. So there are people all over who are facing these kind of things that just add to the stress and the anxiety of the virus itself. Well, what is the best way to deal with stress and anxiety? Well, very quickly this morning, I want to share with you seven ways that I believe that if we write them down and remind ourselves of them daily and put them into practice, we can handle anything that we face in life. Number one, the first thing you need to do is find pardon. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28-30, when he gave that, what we call the great invitation, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, Jesus is not talking about those who punch the time clock and work so hard at work. He's not talking about that kind of labor and heavy laden. He's talking about those who are laboring under the pressure of the guilt of the sins that they've committed. That's what he's talking about. Because he goes on to say in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And watch this. "And you will find rest for your souls." That's the kind of rest he's talking about. "Rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now in Proverbs 13:15, the wise man said that the way of transgressors is hard. The way of sinners is hard. It's hard on the conscience of one who lives a life of sin. Saying such as, "A guilty conscience makes a hard pillow," are popular for a reason. It's a great burden to carry around the guilt of our sins. Obeying the Lord's gospel relieves one of the stresses associated with the guilt of sin. Jesus said you'll find rest for your souls. After one follows what Ananias told Saul in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." After being baptized to have his sins washed away in Acts 8:39, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What joy he experienced, what relief he received when his sins were pardoned. Remember when you were baptized? Remember that inexpressible joy you had in your heart when you came up out of that water? If one wants stress relief of the highest level, he needs to begin by obeying the gospel and receiving pardon from his sins. Now here's the second thing, a second way to deal with stress and anxiety. Help others. You know, I've often said that if you're really going through something and dealing with a problem, one of the best ways to help yourself with your problem is to find somebody else who has a problem and help them with theirs. I mean, that gives you a great emotional strength. It gives you great emotional balance. And interestingly enough, it's something that we're told to do in the Word of God. Now, Paul, I think, was speaking primarily of money and monetary things in Acts 20:35, when he quoted the Lord as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." But there are other things that we can give and should give than just money, right? We should give of ourselves, give of our time. We can give things. We can offer to do things for people. Chip in to help somebody with something that they need help for. In fact, the Apostle Paul has a discussion about this and makes the same connection that I'm making here. If you look at Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." And so we can have rejoicing in ourselves and bear our own load by bearing others' burdens. Helping others to bear their burden helps us, Paul said, to bear our own burden and leads to rejoicing within ourselves. Of course, James said in James 1:27, when addressing the responsibility of an individual, and especially of an individual Christian, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So help others with their troubles. Of course, in Galatians 6:9-10, Paul exhorts us not to grow weary while doing good, but he tells us to help everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Here's a third way that we can deal with our stress and anxiety. Pray. Now that's an obvious one. Pray. Prayer relieves stress and anxiety. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, or rather, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. There's their word, anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we want. In fact, the antithesis to anxiety is peace, right? The opposite of anxiety is peace. And I'm talking about that inner peace, that serenity of the soul. That's the opposite of anxiety. And Paul says here that we can accomplish that through prayer, through taking it to God. We often sing the song, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." How true that is. And to pray to God, the result will be peace within, a peace like no other, a peace that you can never describe to others. Don't worry yourself into a panic state. Don't worry yourself into an ulcer or other diseases that have been linked to stress and anxiety. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Cast it upon the Lord, for He cares for you, Peter says. You know, in Mark chapter 14, as Jesus is facing the cross, now imagine facing the cross. Imagine knowing that when you wake up this morning, that this is the day you're supposed to be nailed to the cross, to a cross. That was the most cruel death. Even today, experts will tell you, that is the most painful and cruelest way to put somebody to death, is to hang them on a Roman cross. This is what Jesus was facing when he came to the place which was named Gethsemane, Mark 14 in verse 32. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Now that's how people feel today, right now among us. This is how they're feeling. Stay here and watch. Jesus felt this. He was a man. He dealt with the stresses and anxieties that man face. And instead of taking it to a sinful, doubtful level, he took it to the Lord in prayer. And it says in verse 35, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel of the Lord, or an angel rather, appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, these were different times, times of miracles, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We shouldn't expect the appearance of an angel in our presence. But that was God's way of comforting the Lord. He has ways of comforting and strengthening us too. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says he is the God of all comforts. Take it to the Lord in prayer as the Lord himself did, and receive comfort and peace from the Lord. Dealing with stress and anxiety. Here's the fourth way. Be content. Excuse me. You know, not being content can lead to a great deal of stress and anxiety. We're worried to death about how we're going to get this and how we're going to get that. Maybe we've faced some of that in recent days. We've gone to the store and the shelves are empty. Can't find toilet paper. Can't find the certain food supplies. I mean, we're used to those things being in abundance when we go to the store. We never thought about not being able to get access to a pound of ground beef. I never thought about that. We went almost a whole week and I couldn't get my hands on any ground beef. Finally got a hold of some frozen patties and then finally was able to get some fresh ground beef. That's difficult. I mean, we're used to being able to go in and say, here, oh, I'm going to get buy 8 pounds of ground beef because I'm having a bunch of people over. Now you go to the store, you call a fair with 2 or 3 pounds, and they say, no, you get 1 pound. Folks aren't used to dealing with that kind of thing in America. And that's leading to some stress and anxiety. You know, I may stand here and say, you know, we've got enough food to make us get by for a couple of weeks. You know, in reality, we could probably get by for 2 months on the food we have at home. If I'm willing to stop turning up my nose and saying, I don't like that, and eat those, you know, those things, whatever it is, it's been sitting in the fridge or the freezer or the cupboard forever. We're so spoiled, aren't we? And then we get so anxious when we can't get what we want or what we need right away. And that's what a lot of people are dealing with right now. When the better answer and the better approach is to be thankful to God for what I have right now. That was what Jesus was arguing for in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, when he says, do not worry about your life. Verse 25. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus' point is God's going to take care of you. Don't worry yourself to death about that. Just seek first His kingdom. Just do His will above all. Verse 33. And then he says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Jesus is not saying here not to be negligent. He's not saying that we shouldn't make preparations for the future. But he's saying make them with trust in God, knowing that all those preparations for the future may well be in vain. And certainly don't worry yourself to death about it. Trust God. God's still there. God hasn't died. God has not decided to practice social distancing from His children. He has not withdrawn into some other unknown universe and say, I'll let them deal with that and I'll come back when it's over. He's still there. He's still with us. He's still near us. And we need to go to sleep at night remembering that God is with us. Now, I love the phrase watch care. I don't know if that's a real word or not, but I heard that word used a lot in prayers as I was growing up. God, we are thankful for your watch care over us. Watch care is a good word to remember during times of anxiety and stress. That God is with us and God will comfort and strengthen us. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, be content with such things as you have. In Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Men could do anything to you. A virus could do anything to you. Something could take you out of this world tomorrow, but it can't take away your eternal life. It can't rob you of your reward. Only you can do that to yourself by turning your back on God. Number 5, dealing with stress and anxiety, purify. Self-purify. You know, there's all these cleanse diets that purify the body. There are all kinds of other avenues. I was talking to a lady out in the parking lot at the apartment the other day, and she was a medical doctor, but she left it and went into alternative stuff, and now she does acupuncture. And we were talking from a good distance, but She said, bring your wife by sometimes and I'll give you all a free session. And I told her, listen, I'm not comfortable driving down a road where I know there's a building with a needle in it. And so I'm not interested in acupuncture. I don't want to be punctured to death. But a lot of that's supposed to purify your mind and your brain, acupuncture and meditation and all those things. And there may be some benefit there. In fact, in James chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, James said, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. I'm in the wrong, that's a good passage, by the way, but it's not the one I meant to read. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purification. Now, when he said cleanse your hands, was James worried about the physical hands? No, but it's based upon that. You can't teach a spiritual truth based on a physical lie. Washing the hands is important. We've all learned that for sure over the last few weeks, haven't we? I learned that years ago when I went through the federal program of food and safety and studied a book about that thick to take a test that took all day in order to pass. And I learned back then that you wash your hands with a brush to get up under the nails for at least 20 seconds with soapy water. Doesn't matter if the water's cold, hot, whatever. The most important thing is your hands are under the water and the water's washing the germs away. The soap helps to cling to the germs and sometimes disinfects some of the germs to help wash them away. But the idea is you want to wash the germs away from your hands. And that's important. But of much greater importance is to cleanse your hands spiritually and to purify your hearts. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now imagine how the anticipation of knowing that you can see God can calm your stress and your anxiety. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Purify your heart and you can anticipate ascending into the hill of the Lord. You can anticipate receiving blessing from the Lord. And that anticipation is what challenges our stress and dissipates it. Now in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. That's part of the purification process. We examine ourselves, look deep into our lives, into our actions, into our words, into our thoughts. And we find things that are impure, we eliminate them. If there's something that needs to be confessed and repented of, we repent of it and we confess it. And God promises that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Here's a sixth way we can deal with stress and anxiety. Read your Bible. Sit down and read your Bible every day. And I'm not really talking here about digging into intense Bible study. Certainly there's great value there, and we should do that from time to time. I'm just talking about just grabbing your Bible and sitting down in your easy chair on your couch or wherever and reading it. Just reading your Bible. You ever notice how much better you feel after doing that? How many of us do that? Take the time. I mean, I know, well, maybe we've got a Bible class coming up, or I've got a point I really want to show, and I'm going to really dig and study and do that, and then I'll be ready to go. Or preachers, you know, I've got to read and study to put a sermon together and maybe write an article or to teach a class, and they do all that, and all that's like work. But how about just sitting down with your Bible and just reading the Bible? It's amazing
the calming effect that can have on your soul. In Psalm 119, beginning of verse 49, the psalmist says, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." The word of God can give you comfort during any troublesome time, during any affliction. Verse 51, "The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." You know, we have this New Testament passage in Romans 15:4, and we often quote that verse for different reasons and for proper reasons. And I want to point out another aspect of this verse where Paul says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope," that we might have hope. Through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Reading the Bible imparts comfort to us. It soothes the soul. And then finally this morning, seven ways to deal with stress and anxiety. Number 7, focus on heaven. The devil would have us distracted by the things in the world, the things that are tangible, the things that we can see and feel and touch and smell. Somebody said years ago, and I heard them say this, if you can lay your eye on it, kiss it goodbye. Because it's temporary. It's going to burn up on the last day. It's not worth being worried to death about. You know, there's an old saying that says, 100 years from now, who's going to care? Now, that may be taken to extreme, and people may be too casual at times. They don't approach things as seriously as they need to be approached, and the Bible addresses that as well. But in the end, when I enter eternity, is it really going to matter that I couldn't find ground beef for a week? Not really. Some of the stresses and anxieties that we deal with, you know, there are things that happen to us in life, and we may comfort ourselves by saying, you know, in 5 years from now, I'll look back and laugh at this. Because time has a way of healing things and making things right, working things out. But eternity has a better way of doing that. Don't get so focused and caught up on the things that are around you. It may be shiny things that bring pleasure and joy, or it may be things like this virus or other things that cause deep-rooted stress and anxiety. Whatever it is, it's going to burn up in the last day. The most important thing is to focus on the things that are invisible and eternal. And I often think of Paul and what he went through in his life and the troubles that he faced. And yes, he dealt with some stress. He had to follow his own advice and be anxious for nothing and go to God in prayer. I guarantee he did. He even listed that among many of the things that he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11. When he talked about the times he'd been stoned and whipped and shipwrecked and starving and so forth. He said, "Besides that, my care for all the churches." He went through a lot thinking about the churches and the brethren that are over the world. And are they staying faithful? And are they doing what needs to be done in their service to the Lord? That concerned him. And many times that concern comes out in his writings. Well, Paul, how did you get through all this? Facing all these dangers in life. Your life being threatened just about everywhere you go. You go to one town and the Jews threaten your life and run you out of town, and then they follow you to that town and join in with Jews from the new town, and then they're all together trying to do you harm.
Here's how Paul dealt with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, that's the important thing, the inward man. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. There's another key phrase. It's but for a moment. The dangers we're facing. But they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now we can sit around when we get by ourselves and mull over this and worry ourselves to death about it and get on our phones and read every scary article there is to read out there about everything that's going around us and work ourselves up to a frenzy. Or we can lay that thing down. We can read our Bible for a while. We can pray for a while. And then we can close our eyes and we can meditate on heaven. And meditate on what it's all for. Now Matthew 10:28-31, the context, Jesus is addressing his apostles and preparing them for the persecution that they would face because of preaching the gospel. And I understand the context there, but the point he made is the same in any problem that you might face that might pose danger to your physical well-being. When Jesus taught the lesson, don't fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Now, he's not saying be irresponsible, that there's not some fear associated with persecution or even the threat of a virus. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you fear and trust God so much more than these things. And keep your perspective in the proper place. Realize that these things are temporary. Keep reminding yourself of that. And that what we have is eternal. That no man, no virus, no sickness, no illness, no death can rob us of our eternal reward. That's the point here from these passages. If we can continue to stay reminded of these things and to meditate on them daily, especially during this time, I believe that we can keep our sanity, we can keep our peace, we can keep our faith intact, regardless of the outcome from the physical standpoint. Dealing with stress and anxiety, find pardon, help others, pray, be content, purify yourself, read the Bible, and focus on heaven.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Are you a child of God, a Christian? The Bible tells us exactly how to become a disciple of Christ. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After hearing, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. The Lord himself said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. After hearing and believing, one must then repent of his sins. He must make a conscious decision that from this point on, he will no longer serve sin and Satan, but will serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. One must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. One is now ready to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is that point where the precious blood of Christ finally connects with our sins and washes them away. If we may assist you in obeying the gospel, you can contact us through our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.